A lot of work goes into meal prep. You don't just magically show up to the table and there's the food and you get to enjoy it. Well, you do. And for too many years with my beautiful mom and now with my beautiful wife, I have just kind of, I don't know, what's the word for that? You just kind of accept it freely and you don't think much about it. And how does that fit with worship? This team, this beautiful team, they prepare their hearts for worship. The slides are produced and the work is done before any of y'all get here to the table. And many of you know what I'm talking about because you've been involved in this kind of thing. And what a beautiful thing it is that the Lord has equipped the body of Christ with all of its members. And each one of them has a unique contribution. Some here up front you get to see, and some like Sam and Jason, sorry for mentioning your names, doing the quiet work behind the scenes so that the sanctuary is warm when we get here on a winter day, or pleasantly cooled when we get here on a hot summer day. You know, people are coming in early to make all that happen. We often don't really understand all of that. We just receive it as a gift. Jesus said, for the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But you think of what Jesus Christ had to do in order to give that to us. And we should be so grateful. Our hearts should be so filled with joyful gratitude every day of our lives. I hope that we are known as a grateful people, as a people who have been touched by the love of God and our lives have been changed and transformed as a result of that. The text that we're looking at today is in Matthew. And Matthew has faithfully recorded nearly 2,000 years ago the Sermon on the Mount. This is a collection of the sayings of Jesus, the so-called sermon that he prepared overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And he spoke these words. And today we're looking at Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. So for those of you who are here who would like to stand up or able to stand up, in order for us to give due reverence to the reading of God's word, would you kindly do that if you're able? And let us follow along. Let us read these words from Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother or sister, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord." Please be seated. These are famous words of Jesus. "Judge not, that ye may not be judged." Now, what does this mean? First, let me say what it doesn't mean. So, Leo Tolstoy, that great Russian author of War and Peace and Anna Karenina and various others, he said, this means that we have to do away with the justice system and we have to do away with all courts and all judges. Now, that's, of course, a bridge too far. And Jesus doesn't have this in mind. And how do we know that? Because he's saying, in your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ, don't judge. He's not making some grand pronouncement about the justice system in all of the Jewish nation, or for that matter, the Roman world at that time. Jesus is very specifically talking about the relationship that you have with your brother and sister in Christ. What kind of world would we live in if there were no courts and there was no laws and there were no law enforcement? Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is also not saying, well, don't ever say anything about anything. Don't talk to other people about their perceived faults or their troubles or their sins. Jesus isn't saying that. How do we know that? Well, because at the very end, he says, so once you've removed that thing that is blocking your own vision, then you'll be able to help your brother or sister with removing that which is in their eye. So those are two things that Jesus is saying. Don't judge. Here's an important thing. Who is the one and only judge of all the earth? God. Jesus is saying, don't put yourself in a position of God. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We look at the faults of other people, often in an uncharitable light, and we tend to compare our faults very favorably. Isn't that just a tendency of human nature? We cast the other as the villain, and we're the hero of every story that we're in. Well, that makes for great reading, but it doesn't make for great living. Jesus is saying, don't do it. Judge not. He doesn't want us to put ourselves in a position of God, because only God is holy and righteous. And only God truly, in the end, is the one who is able to say, that's right or that's wrong. We don't know the whole story. Isn't it true we judge somebody so quickly for something, and then when we find out the facts, the fuller story, we're like, oh, I get it. Okay. Let's be charitable. Let's be generous in how we look at, quote unquote, the mistakes of other people. Because while God is the righteous judge, we're frail human beings. We put ourselves in that position, and God is saying, that's not reserved for you. Paul picks up this theme in Romans 14. In Romans 14, as you know from the whole letter, he writes a number of chapters, and it goes from this theme, sin, salvation, and service. So we understand the predicament that we're in. Then we hear about the good news that Christ has come to save us. And then out of that, we live in service. Now, in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul talks about being careful how we judge other people in the church on any number of things. Oh, well, they do that on Sunday, and I would never do that on Sunday, for example. He says, some people choose to honor a day in a special way, and other people choose to honor every day in that way. Who are you to judge them? They're the servant of your master. You're not their master. You get it? We're not to put ourselves in a place of judgment about those kind of things. And then, of course, he lists a lot of things. And those were things 2,000 years ago, and we probably have stuff today where we say, well, I, as a Christian, would never do that. And we judge fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst. And Jesus and the testimony of the Scriptures is, do not put yourself in a place of judgment over other people. He says, for the measure that you measure other people will be the measure that you yourself are measured with. Now, I think of two things about this. If you're ungenerous, if you're a fault-finding, nitpicking person about everybody else, you know what Jesus is saying there? Guess what? The tables are going to be turned, and people are going to find fault with you, and they're going to nitpick with you. Do unto others, Jesus says, as you would have them do unto you. Do you want to be generous with other people, with their perceived mistakes, their errors, their faults? If you're gracious and generous and loving with them, then we might hope that in return, as we live our lives within our families and within the church family, that we also may be treated with generosity, with openness of heart, with kindness. Be kind to one another. the scripture says in Ephesians, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Jesus makes kind of a big deal out of this in the Gospels, where he says, even in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus Christ expects us to walk in gratitude for the forgiveness that we have received, and then in turn to extend that to others. Right? You know the parable that Jesus shared with the wicked servant. Two people owed sums of money. One, he couldn't pay off his debt in 100 lifetimes. And the other one had 3 months worth of debt. The master calls them both separately, forgives the first one of his incredible debt, and then finds out later that the one who owed 3 months of debt to that guy that was forgiven, he had him thrown in jail until he would pay it off. He called that first one in and said, you did not show mercy. I showed you mercy? And you could not find it in your heart to extend that same mercy and generosity and kindness to your own brother? Well, if that's the way you're going to be, then you're going to be measured by the measure with which you have measured others. Hello. You see that? So there's this interpersonal piece. If we're kind, then we might hope to receive kindness from one another. But if we follow the example of what Christ has done for us, then we might also hope that God would give us daily grace. Now listen, you know that the gospel is very important to me. And the gospel is this, that we have been freely given this eternal life. Okay? Now we may cherish that, or we may be very cavalier about it. We may walk in gratitude, or we can continue in our old patterns. I believe that on the day when we see Jesus, he's going to welcome us in. But as someone said in the New Testament, by the skin of our teeth. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, you loved me and you gave your life to me. And the gospel is, I freely gave life to you. Enter into my dwelling place. Now, I don't know what the scheme is in heaven. Okay? Remember when the sons of thunder, John and James, their mom says, Jesus, could you get a really cool spot for my sons? This notion that maybe that there is a hierarchy of I don't know, of honor in that heavenly realm that we don't know about it. David talked about it. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the inner sanctum of the evil ones. I don't want to make a big theology out of this, my brothers and sisters, but I think that if we live our life with gratitude every day of our life, and we wake up in the morning and we say, blessed art thou, O God, who has given me a night of sleep and enables me to open my eyes and draw my breath today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. And then add these words, Lord, make me a blessing today to everyone that I come in contact with. That's the abundant life. That's the fruitful life. That's the Jesus way that he's calling us to. And that's a choice. And I challenge each and every one of us with the words of Jesus. Don't judge. Be generous and gracious in your measuring of others. And then how they treat you and how the Lord treats you. You will experience joy rather than this nitpicking, fault-finding, you know, always, you know, furrowed brow looking for the faults of others. Let us not be that kind of people. Let us be gracious. You know, and then he says, okay, for example, he makes this very specific. He says, okay, so why are you inspecting the speck, the mote of dust, the splinter in your brother or sister's eye, and you're criticizing them for that, and then you very helpfully say, well, yeah, let me help you with that, while you have a board in your own eye? One of my good friends, on the mission field when my wife and I were there for a decade. He was a kind of a mentor to me, and he said to me at one point, he said, "Edward, just remember that when you're pointing the finger at someone, there are three fingers pointing right back at you." Sometimes our critique of other people is really to cover our own insecurities. And that's wrong. Let's not be pointing the fingers, because the Holy Spirit will convict us. It's like, you know, you're three times as guilty of the same thing. And using this scripture, Jesus would say, you see the speck, but you don't realize that you got a board in your own eye. He says, you hypocrite, don't be hypocritical. First, get rid of the board that is in your own eye, and then you can see to help your brother or sister. Jesus enables us, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to self-reflect. Now, it's so much more easy to get the good feeling that we get when we criticize other people, but that avoids our hard and painful work of repentance of those same things. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, especially when we're critical of other people, it's in that exact moment that that should be like a litmus test for us, where we stop. Ooh, I'm being critical of someone right now. Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me in my own life? What are you telling me? What are you evoking in my heart? And then ask the Holy Spirit to do the deep work of cleansing, of healing, beginning the work, if you will, of making that right in your own heart. So that Jesus says, according to the ethic of brotherly love, that you would help then someone else. Years ago, I remember an incident with my older brother who worked with metal, and he got a hot piece of metal lodged in his cornea. I can't imagine the pain of that. And immediately he was rushed to the hospital emergency room, and a very capable and competent surgeon removed that from his cornea. And the cornea is an amazing part of the human body. The rate at which it repairs itself and heals itself is truly remarkable. God has designed us so beautifully. He knows that we need to see, and that we can't, you know, be stumbling around in the dark for weeks and weeks after some little incident like that. My point there is that somebody was there to help him remove that. A skilled, capable individual. Do you want to be a skilled and capable Christian? So that in humility and with kindness in your heart, you approach other people. But when they come to you, or you need to go to them, because there are times, my brothers and sisters, when we feel wrong or we have been wronged, and Jesus said, go quietly to your brother or your sister and make it right. Don't embarrass them in public. Don't make a big deal. Don't gossip about them behind their back. But rather, make it right. Jesus is not saying that we're to park our brains. As I mentioned earlier in this message, that we're never critical of anything. There are things that are not right. There are mistakes that we make. There are transgressions that we perform. There are sins that we are guilty of. And here, we can be physicians to one another. Someone once said that the church is like a hospital. There's a lot of people here that need the help of the great physician. In fact, Jesus said, when he was criticized by the hypocrites, he called the Pharisees hypocrites because they were so self-righteous. He said, yeah, you criticize me for going to the tax collectors and the dregs of society that you call the dregs of society, but I'm going to the place where people recognize their need. And you don't recognize you're so full of yourself. You're so self-righteous. And Jesus says, hypocrite? That's a hard word, isn't it? Jesus is judging in that moment. He's like, don't be like that. Again, Jesus is not telling us to park our brains. and not make value judgments and use our discernment for that which is right and that which is wrong. But he is saying, be generous, be kind, be loving, and operate out of the deep and abiding reality that you have been forgiven. And he who has been forgiven much loves much. So let us recognize God's love for us in light of our own failings. But as a great Bible teacher once said, don't navel gaze on your own faults. We will look at ourselves, and some of us have more of a tendency to be critical of ourselves than critical of other people. You know, that's part of our temperament. But for every one look that you give to another person, take 10 looks at Jesus, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith.